basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Come on in. Ocho. Hey, remember this Thursday and the following Thursday is our stress-free Christmas break, so we won't be meeting on Thursdays, but we still are meeting on Sunday. Hey, remember, Sunday the 24th, read Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke, read the Christmas, what you think the Christmas story is. We're going to blend it all together and figure out what character or what thing, whatever's mentioned in there, that's how you can come dressed. What do you think in there, Wyatt? Going to get creative there? All right, I got some, there's some creative things, especially in our home fellowship with the NYG. There's some creative, very creative people there. So that's going to be a great time to invite people, family and friends, and we're going to give them the greatest Christmas pageant ever. Yes, we're going to have donkeys and camels and giraffes and stuff like that. Just, that's what you have to come as. Was at a church years ago, 30-some years ago, whatever, visiting, and they were talking about having a Christmas cantata, and of just, you know, just, they're gonna, and they needed, you know, they needed $1 million. It was a very large church, a couple thousand people. We need $1 million because they're going to bring in, like, live animals and stuff like that. I'm thinking, I grew up poor. We just dress up. We can be our own thing there, so we be that way. All right, so that's Sunday the 24th. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Chapter 8. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and that, God, that we could come together and study your word and just find out how much you love us. And God, that we could leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, and more in love with you than we came here this morning. That'd be what I'm praying for, Lord. I desire that every time we get together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, persecution has broken out. And in chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Stephen, young deacon, well, I don't know if he's young or not, but a brother. And for the faith, we're going to see another guy. Then they really weren't called deacons at this point, but later we're going to see as we get through the New Testament where deacons are called deacons. But Philip is another one of these servants, administrators. They were just there to administrate, just to physically take care of the needs of the body that was happening there in Jerusalem, and now they're being persecuted. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed. Someone's going to stay. You understand when we read through the letters of Paul and how he's writing to people, there had to be someone, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 13. We're going to see where the church is the sending church. The church was sending them out into doing these things. They had to write to somebody and who they came back to. And so there are people that are called to stay. Not everyone's called to go onto the missions field and to plant churches and do these. And so here, the apostles stayed, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So in other words, that thing that was causing them persecution, they didn't go somewhere else and go, oh, not going to do that again. Nope, not going to do that again. I'm going to go somewhere else. This just got a little too tough. And that's unfortunately how some Christians will do. They have a little bit of persecution, or a lot of persecution, they get to escape, they get to go somewhere else, and they say, not going to do that again. I learned my lesson, and I'm just going to keep that the way it is right now. No, they left. They obviously didn't want to stick around and stay for the persecution. No one was really signing up for that except the apostles, and we'll see many others in the Jerusalem church. But they're scattered abroad, and they're going out preaching the gospel. Maybe it's that. Maybe they did a prayer. Maybe they did a prayer and said, Lord, I know we've been here for quite a few years, and it had been, and you said in Acts 1:8, and they didn't have Acts 1:8, you and I have Acts 1:8, but they said, you said before your departure, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And that word witness is where we get the word martyr from, and you're going to be martyred from this. Lord, when should we go? When should we do this? Persecution comes. I'm going to take that as a sign. I'm going to take that as like, I don't like it here, but I'm going to go and I'm going to go preach the gospel and I'm going to go do that. Maybe that's what they did. Maybe that's how I would look at it. Have some people that I'm always ministering to. I give a suggested biblical decision-making approach. You can go to our website and download that from our belief section. I said, why don't you just run through those things? Why don't you just run through and see what God is doing and how he's leading you to make this decision, doing these things, and go for there. I always like how people, I think it's suggestion number 9. Don't run to other people's experiences and copy them. But that's usually the first. There was like 7, 8 other things before you got to that one. But everyone's case and everyone's situation is different. It's unique because it is that individual relationship with God and that calling they have upon their life. But there's 7, 8 other things before that that you need to go through. Is there precedent here? Does this contradict God's already revealed word? And so here, they were scattered abroad and went everyone there preaching. Now keep your fingers there. And go with me to Acts chapter 9. We could cut out this parenthesis right here. All right, here there's a story within a story that's happening. All right, so Saul of Tarsus is going and he's persecuting people. In fact, when you read, well, we've already gone through Philippians 3, and he talks about his righteousness, or not his righteousness, but his zeal for, again, a false zeal, but was so intense that he persecuted the church, and they know about him. I mean, this guy destroyed families. You and I read the letters from the Apostle Paul, but none of us were personally affected by Saul of Tarsus and our family being ripped away. None of us have any personal involvement whatsoever of him hauling our family away, separating our family, and others going to their death because of his zeal for persecuting the church. So you and I can, you know, do things. There's sometimes people who want to attend church, but maybe there's certain crimes or there's certain felonies, there's certain things. I'm like, we can't minister to you here. You can listen online, or because of the things that you've done, you can't be around groups of people or around children if it happens to be a crime like that. Hey, bummer for you, but can't, you know, allow that. It's just not going to happen. We're just not able to do that. We can't minister. And here's the thing, Christian. Everyone is welcome as long as God brings them here and we can minister to them. But not everyone who comes here are we going to be able to minister to. All right? And I know that. All right? But I'm not going to sacrifice the 99 for the one. I'll leave the 99 to go chase the one. But I will not sacrifice the 99 faithful that are here for the one who, because of their predicament, their life, and situation, has caused them to be in a situation that we physically can't do that. Now, there might be other fellowships. I always look for places for other people to go that could best minister to them. But there's certain sins and certain things that people do in this life. We just don't have the ability to help them. I desire that. And as we have grown as a church, we've been able to help more and more people. But look what they do here. None of us has that personal attachment. You can look at chapter 9, and Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord, and went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, remember the church is not going to be called the church, until around Acts chapter 16. It says, but of the way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. So this is a story within a story. So here in chapter 8, go with me to chapter 8. This is going on. In the meantime, the apostles will stay there. We know there's plenty of others in the Jerusalem church that have stayed there as well. They're in there. And Paul is trying to clean house in Jerusalem. And now he's trying to go to Damascus. So while that's going on, this happens. We see here then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So understand, this persecution is going on. But the work of the Lord did not stop. You know, the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, who had the approval of the Roman government, because the Roman government was just going to use the Sanhedrin to keep the people down. And if we need to empower the Sanhedrin to have rule of their own people, we just want things to be peaceful. We don't want to, you know, the soldiers, they're away from home. They don't want to have to do what the Roman soldiers do in the legions and stuff. Just let's make this a good duty station. This should be relatively easy. And so we'll get you to work amongst yourselves, and you take care of your own people. And so now that's why the Saul of Tarsus is able to go. And he's already proven it. He was most likely the witness who cast the first stones or pronounced death upon Stephen. So this guy's got some, you know, he's got some street cred. All right. He's got the ability to do and meet this out. And he's proven his zeal to it. He's made his bones, so to speak. And so he's going out and doing this. And while this is happening, while he's doing what he's doing, the work of the Lord, if you're taking a note, number one, the work of the Lord is not stopping. They are not hiding. Some are getting out of town. You know, they're like, hey, I don't need to stick around. I don't need to stick around Jerusalem, but I can take this on the road and go. Here's one of them. Here's this next administrator, this deacon, this Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, Messiah. Now, remember about Samaria. Samaria, a little bit north of Jerusalem there in the Samaria, and he went down. And we say he went down. We always think of like going up north. Where's Duluth? Well, it's Duluth, but if you're a little bit further, it's Duluth, all right, up north. All right, and so that's going up. We think going north, going up. But Jerusalem is 3,700 feet above sea level. And so whenever you leave Jerusalem, you're going down, whether you're going down to head north or going down to head south or head to the west, whatever, you're going down. That's why when we read through the Psalms, they're the ascent Psalms, the Hallel Psalms, when they're ascending and going up in Jerusalem. There's certain Psalms that you sing when you're traveling with your group as you're going up and you're ascending up to Jerusalem. So he's left that high plateau area, that high area of Jerusalem, went down, heading up a little bit north and west of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And remember this, in Samaria, there's also a group called the Samaritans. And it wasn't just necessarily the Samaritans that he was going to. They're considered the half-breeds, but he's going to the Jews that are there in Samaria. There's always been a Jewish presence in Israel, no matter what you've called that land. And he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Jesus has been through this area, but now he's empowered these men to go and to do these things. And they were signs of these miracles and these wonders. And people are like, okay, there's something miraculous going on here. And what did Philip preach to them? Christ, the Messiah. This is why I'm enabled. This is why I have this power. This is what's happening here. It's not me. It's the Lord, the Christ, the one, the Messiah that you've heard about. That there's no secret of what's going on here. But look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria and giving out that himself was of some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is great and has a great power of God. To let you know that they did not know really the God of heaven and earth. And they said they're equating that what he's doing. And again, he bewitched them, spells upon them, confused them, tricked them. It's all an illusion there. And him, in verse 11, and to him they regarded because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Understand that the devil does empower certain people, his own pawns, to do certain things, and they can have some type of mystical powers, whatever. But remember, Satan can only take that which is created and manipulate it. Can't create something out of nothing. He's not God. He's not omniscient. And that's the whole disguise of the enemy to appear as, well, Paul, he's Saul of Tarsus right now, but that Paul will eventually say that even the devil's minions can appear as angels of light. Do you know, can you tell me the difference between white witchcraft and black witchcraft? There's no difference. Can you tell me the difference between Christian yoga and secular yoga? There's no difference, folks. Yoga's yoga, man. And it is a sorcery of the devil. But it's a good stretching exercise. Yeah, there's something else going on there. All right, so can you tell me the difference between Christian junkies and secular junkies? Christian thieves and non-Christian thieves? They're thieves. You know, when you and I start putting labels on what is secular and what is sacred, so here, to them they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So no one's being baptized after Simon the sorcerer. He's bewitching them, and we're going to see that, listen, take a note, follow the money. Again, still what's happening these last few years and things that are just coming out, and we're seeing evidences of, again, what did someone tell me this morning? It says, you know, people who are accused of conspiracy theories are just people who do more research than you. That's all. All right. And so we see some things that are now coming to light. And then the thing is, it'll just never change. Follow the money. Follow the money. And what's happening right there, there's a trail to it. And that's what's going to happen with Simon the sorcerer here as well. And so they began and they got baptized. Listen, there's an identifying mark of becoming a Christian. It's baptism. And I'll just put it out. If you haven't been baptized, I'll load up the trough tonight at the coffee house with warm water from the water heater, all right? Not the hot water heater. It takes cold water and heats the water. It's the water heater, correct, right? Water heater, all right? And we'll fill that up, and you can get baptized tonight. And some people have delayed being baptized because they just, well, the thief on the cross, you know, wasn't baptized. Well, you're not hanging on a cross, so that argument's gone, all right? And then it just starts to get away from you. I can tell you, you are on pause. Baptism is really the only physical, tangible thing that's, and our call to obedience is to identify with him. And if you're not baptized, here's the thing. If you're not baptized, you're fighting this verse right now in your heart, in your mind. You're saying, I don't have to be baptized. I've been a Christian 1.2 million years. I can tell you, diagnostically, your walk for 1.2 million years because you've never walked in obedience to Christ is totally tanked. You are carnal. You are carnal. You are carnal, and you approach everything that way carnally. And you fight the scripture because you say, I don't have to. I don't have to. I don't have to. I don't have to. That's right. You don't have to. You get to. It's not a salvation issue. But look at the account of every time as we go through here, when they've encountered Christ, what did they do? They got baptized. There's only two physical things Christ has commanded us to do. One, be baptized, to identify with him, and partake of the Lord's Supper. Because we know he's from the Midwest. It's supper, right? It's not dinner. It's supper, right? And so here, but again, if you're arguing, if you are online watching, and you've spent so much time, and in fact, you've looked up verses to prove that you don't need to be baptized, they're just not there. And you look for all the exceptions and simply just walking. Because what happens is it gets away from you. You didn't get baptized. You know, now months, weeks, now it's been years. Now it's just embarrassing. Now you're at a point where the devil's got you so twisted up in spiritual knots that you're afraid to say, I need to be baptized because you've been a Christian for such a long time. I'm telling you, personal experience, in other words, what I've witnessed in people's lives, that you are on pause. Things just don't seem to work out for you. You get close to things. You're going to heaven, but you have a miserable existence in a walk with Christ because you're not walking with Christ. You're not obeying Christ. And if you're faithful in the little things, Jesus says, you'll be faithful in the greater things. And if you're unfaithful in the little things, you'll be unfaithful in everything. Everything's great. So I would challenge you this. If your heart and your mind is one that you want to, then you can come talk to me after service or later this week, or and you just work it out and you show me why you don't have to be baptized. I'm not talking for salvation. You're saved. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, Lord, you're saved. If you repented of your sin, you received him as Savior, Lord, you are saved. But if you've never taken that step of obedience, then I'm telling you, you're not taking other steps of obedience and you're confused. And what do? You're always looking for signs. You're always looking for signs. You mystify and you make this real mystical, this walk with Christ, because you haven't walked in obedience. You don't know what a life of obedience is. And now you think it's up to you. So I challenge you on that one. Prove me wrong. It's just a theory of mine that's never been proven wrong. And you could be sitting there and go, I'm so glad Pastor Chick said that, because I'm going to show him I'm the one. Show me the one. Show me the one. All right? And so here, Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, this is cool. You know, we're going to see in the book of Acts, when they come to Ephesus, what did the Ephesians do? They were so prone to witchcraft. They were so given that they all burned their magic arts and did all those things. I'm not advocating book burnings and doing those things. That's just something that happened in Ephesus. It's not a precedent that we're supposed to be doing that in each and every one of us. But here, it happened in Simon's life, and he wondered and behold the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, and who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. I thought when you became born again, you get the Holy Ghost in you. Yes, you do. That's the sign and the seal of your salvation. But this, again, to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, we only have two words in the English language for Holy Ghost, and they are, but this is in the Greek language. There's a predicate before this Holy Ghost called epi, E-P-I. And when you get to this part of the Holy Ghost, go to blueletterbible.com, look all the stuff, look up the lexicon, look at everything right here. And there's three. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive thy spirit. That is the E-N. Before that, he said, my spirit is alongside you. That's where we get the word para when it comes to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is para along the world, convicting the world of sin. That's still going on to this day. But when you receive Jesus Christ, as he did, and they became born again, but then he told them to go wait until Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Ghost. And that's the word epi. So they had received salvation. So I'm telling you, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this epi of the Holy Ghost, this coming upon of the Holy Ghost, is often subsequent to salvation. And so here, things were going on. So this wasn't like day two. It takes a while to get back to Samaria. It takes a while for people to grow and walk with the Lord and for word to get back that, hey, this has really taken root. This is happening there. So they sent Peter and John, and when they had come down, and he prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. We're going to see this also in Paul's life, that he's going to be able to visit and see people. And we're going to see that in Priscilla and Aquila, that they see Apollos and they go, man, you are a great orator. You are a great teacher. But he hadn't received the epi, the empowering of the Holy Ghost upon him. And they teach him that way. For as he was not fallen upon them, verse 16, for as yet he was not fallen, E-P-I of the Holy Ghost had come upon them, and none of them. And they were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were saved. Things were happening there. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. I have some friends who are in a particular denomination, and they have to sign a piece of paper saying that you're not born again unless you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the proof of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is Shandala, she's a coming on a Honda, that you speak in tongues. Now, I have friends that are commissioned and licensed ministers in that denomination, and they've all lied. They don't believe that, but they believe it's a means to an end. They're like, listen, this denomination goes back to the Azusa Street Revival back here in the 1910, 1905, I think it was, Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. This denomination kind of sprang up out of that, or it did spring up out of that. And they said, that's just their old thing. In fact, their covenants is that you don't drink, you don't go to dance halls, and you don't go to theaters. Well, in 1905, the theaters meant vaudeville. and burlesque and you did those things. And he goes, and yet all my friends in those denomination have, well, had a huge video collection, VHS. That's how, you know, far back it goes. Now they just download and stream everything, but they don't go to the actual movie theaters. But they're big and bootlegging, I can tell you that. And I said, but if you're in this denomination, you're this pastor, then you're lying. Well, everybody just knows, they just haven't changed this, and everyone just knows that you really don't have to believe in that. You just have to sign the paper saying that you do. And I go, then you're lying. Why not just be courageous enough and just say you're not going to be a part of this denomination, or, you know, work with them to change their covenants and contracts or constitutions or whatever? No. Because this is how I get paid if I go on the mission field, or this is how I get paid to be. They pay their missionaries and evangelists and traveling preachers. He goes, no. And I just, listen. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, Acts 8. For as yet he has not fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So solidify in your heart right now, you're saved if you receive the Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you get baptized, you're going to walk and step in obedience. I'll tell you, many of people, now we're going to see later in chapter 10 where people weren't baptized yet in water, yet the Holy Ghost came upon them. That is an exception. But I can tell you, oftentimes people struggle in their walks with the Lord, one, because they haven't been baptized, and two, they're resistant to the epping, the empowering of the Holy Ghost. Whatever, because maybe you just, you know, you had a bad experience and you just think that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you have no control and you're going to flop around and you're going to do a thing and you have no say. No. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the Spirit is subject to the prophet. You can quench the Holy Ghost. In other words, you can have the Holy Ghost epi upon you and you can quench it and hold it back. And you can resist. So the Spirit is, the Bible tells us, is subject to the prophet. You get to participate. Look at verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now the agenda comes out. You know, oftentimes people, they come to church. They hang out with a better group of people instead of the, you know, others that they hung out with, and they like the food. We do food really well here. They like the fellowship. They like the coffee. They like needs being met. They get their needs met. They like all that. But if God really hasn't got a hold of their hearts, and they're not walking in obedience to this, well, then take this down. When you come up against something you don't know, you'll always fall back on what you do know. And that's all Simon's doing here. All he knows is that he was a big shot at one time for many years. And that oftentimes is hard for to people to give up. I've seen that in I came up through the whole Jesus people movement, and I saw rock stars and singers get saved in the 70s and then get right out there in the circuit and just do their stuff. One particular guy that I liked was B.J. Thomas. Well, he's still around. B.J. Thomas. Some of us old people remember Raindrops Be Falling on Your Head. Okay, all right. Gary Puckett in the Union, all this stuff. So these guys got saved, and then they got thrown out there right away, but that they had no foundation. They didn't really know the Word of God. They didn't know what was going on. And so they would just get out there and like Simon, hey, this is what I used to do, but hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And they were doing those things. And then I saw them fall away. Right here, our own Bobby Zimmerman, Bob Dylan. Same thing. He got saved. He got saved hard and he got thrown out there as well. And now he's kind of a recluse. I've read some interviews of him lately. I think he still knows the Lord or is. He's kind of putting some things together. But anyways, you listen to his stuff from the 70s and 80s. And as he grew in the Lord, you can hear some depth to some of those lyrics, especially one of his last ones, Slow Train Coming. There was some depth that he had grown. I remember being, and then Christians started doing these hallelujah praise nights, and I was still out in California, and the Marines and Knott's Berry Farm or Disneyland would have these Maranatha praise nights, and they have all these Christian artists on all the stages there. And I remember B.J. Thomas being there in 1982, and singing the songs, and people were just coming in, wondering if he saved night and going out and getting on the rides. And he actually, he had three sets to do that day. And he just started yelling at people. He goes, people, I'm saved. I'm born again. And it's just, you know, you come in here and you hear songs and then you leave out the way and you're not even here for the whole thing. And he got real bitter. You know, he goes, I'm a songwriter. I write songs. That's my thing. I'm not cutting the head off a goat and worshiping Satan, writing songs for him. But now some of you, he's also the who wrote the theme for Growing Pains. Kirk Cameron, that's all. That's attending with Generation. That's B.J. Thomas. He's written a lot of jingles. He's written a lot of stuff, and he still performs occasionally in Las Vegas and some of Atlantic City and stuff. And it's really interesting what he's done. His first half of his show, he does Raindrops Keep Falling on Your Head, Growing Pains, he does. And then he stops and he tells people in the middle of the show, which they paid money to be there, and he says, now I want to let you know that Jesus Christ has become the Savior in my life. And the second half of his show is all this stuff to the Lord. Phenomenal stuff. You got to get B.J. Thomas's stuff. He's not really produced anymore. Dion and the Belmonts, same thing. There's one guy, though, who many others, but one in particular is Mark Farner from Grand Funk Railroad. Some kind of wonderful, you know, okay, Grand Funk Railroad. Okay, yeah. He got saved in the late 80s, early 90s. And then the Christian labels wanted to get him out there while his name was still there. And he goes, no. And another brother pulled him aside and says, you know what? You need to just get out of the industry. You're already a millionaire. You already got money. Just go get plugged in and go and learn the word. And he did for 10 years. And he grew in the Lord. He went to a small church, became the youth minister there. And now it is here some 30 years later. And he's kind of out with Grand Funk Railroad. You kind of see them now and then at some of the casinos and stuff. But he also changed the words to Some Kind of Wonderful. And he just throws Jesus right in there because he owns the song. And he goes out there and people come to this concert and he shares Jesus with them and stuff. But that's just what he does, all right? So what do you do? And so, but yet there was others. You're going to lose millions. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. And it's another former Christian artist goes, listen, all they're going to do is just soak you and make money off you. And once the Christians give up on you and you're no longer a name recognition, you know, you're done. They're just going to take all your money. He goes, he looked at it and he says, the Christian labels are no different than the secular labels. They're going to take your money. That's what they're going to do. He's like, right. There's nothing. The fish on this manager's card means he's fishy. Watch out. That's what it means there. All right. So, and he did. And that guy's got a great ministry. He's led a lot of people to the Lord, and he's still doing that to this day. Gary Puckett, I would say, continue to pray for. He's having a hard time, but he's out there. He tried doing it. Listen, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet it was not fallen upon them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He's wanting to be somebody. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. He's saved. He said he repented, showed it, got baptized, but yet there's still these things. Just because somebody gets saved does not mean that everything's right in their life. There's some things they're going to have to work out. They're going to have to grow in that relationship. And it's really hard for those who were once famous to humble themselves and take that. But our example is Jesus Christ. I would just say, put it out there, I think Jesus was pretty famous in heaven. I would think that he was like phenomenal. I think when the creation of God and being there at the very, very beginning, I think Jesus had game. But yet he humbled himself and came to this earth. And as I was saying on Thursday's study, as we go through Ephesians there, angels didn't even know what was going to happen. You're going to do what? You're going to do this? And so here, you have neither part in this lot, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So you need to get that right. Verse 22, repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they that had testified and preached the word unto the Lord returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So that's pretty cool. I think that shows that, hey, I probably overstepped it here. You know, I want this thing. I want people to go ooh and ah because I see that, you know, they're performing miracles and doing things and God's using them. Give me this thing so they can come to me. There's just things that when you come to Christ, you're just going to have to lay down. You're just going to have to humble yourself. And you grow and you learn through all these things. But if you're selfish, myopic, and look at this right here. What was his problem? It's bitterness. Whatever was happening in Simon's life, it came out in the form of bitterness. And it was obvious then. Bitter that maybe others were getting promoted more than him. Bitterness that others that again, that he bewitched at one time and tricked and did all these things. And yet God is using them and he's not using you. And that's what Peter puts out to him here. He says here that the bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Then he answered and said, pray for me. And they went. Look at verse 26. And the angel Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So listen, Gaza, it's in the news lately. It has existed for quite some time. And there's been a Jewish presence there for quite some time. It isn't a brand new thing. It isn't an occupied territory. We have plenty of times we even see Samson as well going down to Gaza. We see others. So Gaza has been there for a while. And so here it says, and this is that desert area. And he arose and went, and behold, now Gaza, it stretches to the sea, and it reaches eastward and southward into the desert area, what's called Beersheba. And so here, which is desert, and he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And we know there's something about the Ethiopians. Now, there is a rumor that Solomon, hooked up with the queen of Sheba, and they had children together. Again, it's stories, it's rumors, or whatever. But there was an encounter that this queen did come. We know from history that there was a revival. And we also know that there are many Sephardic Jews, Ethiopian Jews, who are in Israel now. We know 30 years ago that the civil war, well, it was called a genocide. When one side's controlled in the narrative, they called it a civil war, but one side didn't like getting killed and murdered, but it's a genocide. So as Muslims were coming through and killing and trying to take over that part of Ethiopia, somehow Israel negotiated a peace deal to last a couple of weeks, and Israel stripped down their 747s, took all the seats out, and loaded up tens of thousands of Ethiopians and that were Jews. They proved their Judaism. They were still sacrificing. They were still worshiping. And there was also that they also had either a copy or they had the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know. It still hasn't been confirmed. But they've got these Sephardic Ethiopian Jews, and they got them into Israel, and they've been assimilated. And I've been going there since 97, and I see now second. Now I even see third generation Ethiopian Jews who are Israeli citizens there. And so there was something after this time that this queen came and met with Solomon. There was some type of revival. There was something that happened in Ethiopia, and it still continued on. So much so, and again, this Queen Candace, we know this to be a true person as well. And we see this one who's in charge of the treasury is going to Jerusalem to worship. was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, saying, and he said, understand thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Listen, he's not just reading silently, he's reading out loud. So everyone are all around him. We know that this isn't just a guy going across the desert on the camel with no name. All right. It's just, you know, we know that he isn't doing that. You know, there's a great caravan that's with him as well. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Then the place of the scriptures, which was read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, this is Isaiah 53, by the way, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this or of himself or some other man? What a coincidence. I mean, do you believe in coincidences? Been watching the news this week? When a guy of the parliament there of Turkey is cursing Israel, saying, you will suffer the wrath of Allah, and dies. Now, the news media says, well, this guy had sicknesses, he had diabetes, he had all kinds of stuff. Yeah, he could have died before. It's just really coincidental right then and there, you know, right then and there, right then and there. I had someone challenge me one time in the court and just saying, if God exists, may he strike me dead. My response to him is, he's kind of busy right now. I think he sent me to knock you out. He kind of backed off of that one. All right. Are you grateful God is in my life? So in other words, I just give people a reason. Listen, our human resources HR was okay with that back then for Marines to do that. Maybe not now. All right. I don't suggest that in the workplace. But listen, that place in the scripture was in Isaiah. What a coincidence that he's reading and he's reading out loud. Understand this about Philip. There's a great revival going around in Samaria. He's north of Jerusalem. He's got to head out to the coast, go down the coast, come all the way down there. This is a few days' journey to get there. And why am I here? Why am I here? Because God had told him. And so here then Philip opened up his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth thou hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, you don't need to. See, in the future, people are going to argue with God and say they don't have to be baptized. Yeah, and stuff like that. And if you do that, okay, everything. No, reading the wrong scripture there, right? Do you see something? People meet Jesus and they want to get baptized. They want to identify with him. I mean, do we see this all the way through the book of Acts? They repented and says, what shall we do? Well, repent of your sins and be baptized. There is a humbling. This is the treasurer of Queen Candace. And to get down. Now, what do we know from the Old Testament? We know that the Naaman the Syrian had a sickness. And he was told, hey, go to the Jordan River. Dirty river. Wash yourself seven times. He's like, I'm in Syria, man. There's better, cleaner water here. It had nothing to do with the water. He had to walk in obedience. And finally, one of his servants, who was a captured Jew, says, listen, I listened to the guy. All right. And he goes and he does it and he gets healed. Listen, it says here in verse 37 of Acts chapter 8, and Philip said, if thou believest with thine whole heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, he just didn't have to think those words. He had to say those words. You guys understand that? All right. And he says, if you believe that with your whole heart, yeah. Tells us in Romans 10, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and say, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, and both in the water, and Philip the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, man, I would love to see this. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught him away. And Philip and the eunuch, and they saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Again, I'm not going to allegorize the Bible. In other words, your hermeneutics, your study of the scripture, how you interpret. This is a literal understanding of it. God, whoop, gone, zip, gone. Wasn't that he hurried him up and got him on a faster donkey or a camel? It wasn't as he was hurrying away and stuff like that. It says God caught him away. God, listen to that, caught him away. This caught him away is also where we get the word rapture from. He was rapturous. He was raptured. He was caught away and he was taken out of the way. And Philip the eunuch and saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. I mean, what a thing to do. He come up out of the water. He believes his whole heart. He goes, man, amen. Soup. Okay, I think that's probably going to stick with him for quite some time. I mean, I got to pray for somebody and I watched them with five bullet holes in them, watched them throw up a bullet, watched them die in front of me. And I knelt beside him and prayed and said, God, I don't think this guy knows you. Just resuscitate and bring him back. And a full couple of minutes later, I mean, the corpsmen were stopped working on him. Everything was done. They were walking away. They were pulling out a body bag. And boom, he just, again, his chest, heart starts pumping, blood spurting out from everywhere. And I'm like, whoa! I've seen that once. I want to see it again. Maybe not with the bullet holes, but that's why I do pray for people who died. I saw it once. It's lasted me this long. That's how convinced I am that God can raise people from the dead. That's how convinced I am because I've seen it happen right in front of me. I've seen it happen right in front of me. And so I'm still in there. I could just see this Ethiopian eunuch going, zoop, and he goes, okay, that's pretty much confirmation. That is miraculous. And then Philip was found at Estos, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And that's where we'll pick it up in a couple of weeks. We'll see here next Sunday, a week from today, greatest Christmas pageant ever. But what can we leave with here today for you and I, gang? Is that one, is that we're to continue preaching the Word of God. We're to continue preaching the Word of God, and we're to continue no matter what the persecution is, no matter what is being said around us, no matter what's being done. You might not like your situation. Okay, you might not like your job. Go get another job. But don't go to your next job and say, I'm not going to preach the Word of God because that was caused me problems in the last time. Understand this, that Jesus Christ promised us this. If you have not been baptized, let's take care of that tonight. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, if we've never laid our hands on you and you've never received that, then you need to humble yourself and come up and let's pray for you. But know what you're asking for. Know that you're asking to be used of the Lord, to be empowered of the Lord. And if he's given you the gift of miracles, of the healing, not that you have the power, but that you will believe. And maybe that God will tell you to go talk to somebody who's in a wheelchair and rise up and walk. And that's what he wants to do with it. You have the gift of faith. You have of administration of gifts and helps. You need that gifting. But he tells us what that gifting is for. It's for the work of the ministry. It's for the work. So if you want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, I'll stick around after service and we'll be praying for you. And I'll pray for you that the epi. And if you have run out because you leak, because you're giving it out, you need to be refilled, pray for you as well. But you need that. But do not ask for me to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you have not been water baptized. So don't make me ask you. I'm just telling you that right up ahead of time. But you need that in your life. And what you're saying with that baptism of the Holy Spirit is that my life is no longer my own. And you will be open and available for God to use you. Whatever he's gifting you for. And no, it's not Shandala, she's a coming on a Honda that you're going to start speaking in tongues. If you need that, if you're that weak, because that's really, folks, the prayer language of tongues is for the weakest of believers. Because it only builds you up. And I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit for a couple of years before I received the tongues. But I was at a weak moment and I just needed something. That's a prayer language God gave to me. It is the least of all the gifts. And why is it being sought out the most? That would be like our big toe says, I'm tired of living in this damp, smelly environment. Put me on the forehead. I want to be paraded around. would any of you amputate your big toe and sew it to your forehead so it could have? You're asking for the, but you need that big toe. You do. You do. But listen, I would ask you to first and foremost, check your own hearts. Be faithful in everything God's called you to do, and you'll be faithful in the greater things. If you're not faithful in the little things, you won't be faithful in the bigger things. You don't get to the bigger things. You don't get to what those are. And just walk in obedience with you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this crowd. Thank you for this gang. Thank you for these believers here this morning. Now, God, that we could leave here today. And I do pray, Lord, that we, every one of us, leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.